what I want to talk about is kind of our, the idea that we're no longer our own, okay? We're no longer our own. And when we give ourselves to the Lord, we can learn more about his purposes for us, and his purposes are far greater than what we could create for ourselves. So, you know, we think about this, and sometimes we think about identity. Each of us have our own identity in this world, okay? Sometimes it's as silly as, you know, when you grew up, maybe you had a label, you were known for something. You were known as, I don't know, you might have been a tomboy, or you might have been an athlete, or you might have been a real smart kid, or you might have been the kid who got in trouble, or you might have been the kid who was just mischievous and did so, and maybe you had labels, and maybe you had an identity of some sort that you were known for, okay? But like anything, you know, as a kid, you probably grew out of those things, and as you grew up, you know, you no longer saw yourself that way. Maybe you did, maybe when you were young. But we know as Christians, whatever we were, we are no longer, that we are new creations, made new in Christ. And so it is important to understand that our identity changes from what we were or what we understood ourselves to be, and then what we are now in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, we are no longer what we were. And we're in a process of being renewed, because we're also not yet what we will be in this world and for all eternity when we have a glorious body given to us for all eternity. So we're not yet what we will be. And God's in process even now as we walk with him to bring that new creation into full being in us. Some people will talk about this as kind of a sanctification, but also it's just this idea of becoming fully his. So the way we see ourselves should change because we're being changed. And sometimes the change that God wants to bring in our lives is very welcomed and received. We're ready to leave behind the old, to take on the new, to be truly new creations, because the old was not so good. And we would like to be free from the old and to receive the blessings of God and what he wants to do to bring in us. So some things are very welcomed, and other things, actually, we struggle. We struggle with change. We struggle with what God wants to bring into our lives. And change in the very nature of who we are, sometimes that change can actually hurt. It can be painful. On the inside, like somebody gave us a gut punch. Like, ouch, that hurts. And it's not that somebody actually punched you, right? Physically, it's not somebody actually bruised you with their fist. No, it's just because there's things that we're dying on the inside, and God sometimes bringing change, it really kind of hurts. It's painful, and we don't always welcome it with open arms. Well, when that old familiar person is dying and the new is rising, it can hurt. Ultimately, God calls us to have our identity with him, to identify with him, to identify with him in life and death, so much that his death actually brings us life. Because of his death has brought you life. And so we cannot fully know Christ unless we know his death, unless we can identify with his death. We don't stop there, but we realize because of his death, I also must die to take on a new creation that he has given me. And so it's a call to us. It's a call to us to give our lives, and that we come to a realization at some point in our life that my life is not my own. It's not my own. Galatians 2:20 says it pretty clearly. You can probably put the Galatians passage up there. It says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not just that Christ is crucified, but that I am crucified with him, that I find identity in the death of Christ. And that's part of me, the self, dying, where I get beyond myself and I lose myself in him, and yet I gain him in doing so. So often it's so natural. Well, it is so natural. It's natural to our personhood. It's natural to our nature that we think about self-preservation. That's just normal. We naturally think towards self-preservation. You know, how can we preserve self? How can we survive in a world of great difficulties or challenges? You know, how can we come out and do well? But then in the midst of that, we don't fully understand who we are in Christ if that's the way we continually live. Well, we continually live in that pattern over and over and over again. So this idea of losing me and gaining him brings on a whole new identity. It changes the way we perceive and look at things. And the Bible even says that we will be reviled because of him. So when we identify with him, there will be even things that will come against us and that will be reviled because of him. But then we know that if we are reviled because of Christ, that we know that we represent him and that he's in us and that we were bought at a price, and his blood covers us and it sets us free, it redeems us. And yet I think many Christians miss this. Many Christians miss this fully identifying in Christ, his death, his resurrection, being fully redeemed in him and not belonging to ourselves, but we belong to him. And it seems like there's too many Christians in today's church that just want Jesus, but not fully as Savior and Lord. They agree with the teachings, or most of the teachings of Jesus. They like Jesus, kind of a good, loving, kind person. They like a lot of the teachings they've heard. They intellectually agree with what Jesus is about. But identifying with Jesus is something altogether different. Because when our reputation takes a hit because of Christ, then we know there's some things that are not dead in us. We know that we're still holding on to our own lives. Now, Peter is a good example in the Bible to look at as someone who thought he was dead, fully given over to Jesus for his whole life and everything in him. He thought he was, but in reality, he wasn't fully. In fact, Matthew 26 picks up on a very familiar passage where he kind of says that, no, I will go with you unto death. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus answered him, that this very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So Peter's saying, well, he's telling Jesus that he's wrong. I mean, that right there kind of tells you something. And it's very familiar to us because we know that Peter denies. He denies Jesus. And Jesus knew this about Peter. He knew what was inside of Peter, that Peter didn't know what was inside of him. And Jesus also knew that for Peter to truly be dead to self, he was going to have to face a trial. He was going to have to face something that was going to reveal even a nature in him that was not totally given over, was not dead. Now, I believe Peter believed. I mean, Peter fully believed what he said. He was in full belief that he was fully given over to Jesus. He was fully a follower. And he said it. He said it even in chapters before. He said, we talked about it last week, when he said, we've given everything for you. We've given everything to follow you. And he was quite happy what Jesus said, because Jesus says, well, those who follow me and give everything for me, well, there will be rewards. There's going to be rewards for those who have given everything for me. And, of course, Peter liked hearing that. He did like hearing that. He was happy about that. And he felt quite good because they look back in their life and say, you know, we have done this. We have given our lives to the Lord. We've dropped everything to follow Jesus. But there was still something in his heart that wasn't complete, not completely Christ. Because again, when he saw the persecution of Jesus and that pressure and that trial came, it shook him. It absolutely shook him to his core. And at that moment, he abandoned ship. He absolutely abandoned ship. And this did break him. But it broke him in a good way because it allowed him to come to a place where his self could die on the cross. Because he wasn't fully dead yet. Because think about what he said. He says, well, I don't, even when he denied him, he says, I don't know this man. And he did that three times. I don't know this man. He would not identify with Jesus, who was at that present time even suffering and going to the cross. When we face trials in this world, when we're pressured, you know, to even hide Christ in this world, our identity is at stake. Our identity, how we identify with Jesus, is at stake. And this is also a place when we face trials in this world, where the pressure gets ratcheted up. This is also a place for dying to self. This is a place where we can fully become more completely in Christ. For instance, it's hard to suffer ridicule. And certainly we don't like it when we see Christianity being ridiculed in society. But it's even more personal when we are personally ridiculed. You know, that hurts. It hurts the natural person, the natural man or the natural woman inside of us. It hurts. And we might feel devalued in the eyes of others. Yet suffering ridicule can do something for us. It shows, one, that we identify with Jesus. And then in the midst of that, we know if we are standing in him. The Bible says that if you boast about anything, boast about Christ and your life in Christ. Don't boast about anything else. Galatians 6:14 says, may I never boast, Paul speaking here, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul saying, let there not be any pride in my life. Let there not be anything that I've earned or I've had in the flesh or I've had in this world. Let there be nothing to brag about or to really speak highly of except that I know Jesus, that I know him, and that my life is in him. This is what I'll boast about. And the things of this world, well, they're like dead to me. He's talking about the inward man, the inward person. The things that in this world that sometimes we longed for and we ran after and we went for and we almost gave our lives to have. There's a point in time where those things die and say, Lord, what is that about? What is that about? What if I had all the glorious things of this world, what is that compared to knowing you? And I believe there's a place that we get to our life in Christ where honestly we look at the things of this world and we say, you know what? What's the big deal? The things that people tout, the things that people brag about, the things that people put on like a garment, the things of this world, and they boast about, and they talk really big about it, and it gets all kind of publicity. Sometimes you just look at it and say, what's the big deal? What's so great about that? Because you have a different understanding of what's truly glorious, of what's truly it is to know Christ, to know him and to be known by him. And when we have that kind of relationship with God, we can look at things in this world and say, it's no big deal. I don't desire those things. I don't long after things. I'm no longer going after those things. I don't need that for my identity. I don't need that to be someone important. I don't need that to have significance in life. Because I know him. And that's what we're called to be, because when the Bible says that we're to die to self, that means that self is not on the throne, self is not ruling and reigning in my life, but there's somebody else there on the throne in my life. There's somebody else there who I gladly make way and say, Lord, I no longer want to be on the throne. I want to step off the throne, and I want you there on the throne, ruling and reigning in my life. Colossians 3:3 says this. It says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So even as Jesus dies, and he rises again, and he reigns on the throne forever and ever, because you're in him and he is in you, he is taking you with him. You belong to him. And everything that is his, he opens up. He opens up to his children. God opens up to his children, that we will reign with him, with Christ. So I don't know about you, but I want to experience more of being in Christ. What does it mean for self to die and to be hidden in Christ? So that you don't really, I mean, yes, you may see this person here named Mark, but what I pray that you see is you see Christ, the Christ in me. And that wherever I go, that I can not be known for this or that or the other. I'm not so famous, so I don't have to worry about that. But then the great thing is can I make him known? Can he become famous in and through my life? I don't know if you ever ask those questions or think about those things. But the Bible says that that Christ in me is the hope of glory. The hope of glory, Christ in me. And it looks like us having a beautiful relationship with God for all eternity. It looks like a love relationship where I am known by him and I know him. That I walk with him and talk with him and have a relationship with him daily. I belong to him and he belongs to me. He belongs to us. And that my identity is found in him. It's in him. And this is where I find it. I don't have to go looking all throughout the world to find who I am. I don't have to find my identity searching here and searching there. It's in him. That's where I'll find my identity, fully who I am. And part of that finding is dying. Dying to self. There are many Christians that are being reviled today because of their walk with Christ. Sometimes an individual basis or sometimes as a group, but there are those we know are being persecuted in different ways. It's brought trouble and challenges to them. If we think about it, when we come to Christ and we live in Christ and that becomes our identity, there's certain opportunities that they're no longer ours in this world. We're cut off, okay? If you're a movie actor or a movie actress and you want to play the big movies, but you proclaim Christ and you hold fast to that, there's certain movies you'll never get in. You'll never get asked for certain movies. In fact, you might be, and some have, been blacklisted. So they don't get the kind of career that some others have, even though they're talented, wonderfully talented. There's some Christians that have lost jobs because of their faith. Certainly opportunities were lost because they would not compromise. There's some Christians who've been taken to court because there were those who wanted to destroy them and their business because they would not compromise. Because they say, no, I will not compromise my faith. I will hold to Christ. Even if you come and you try to take everything away from me. And there are certainly those, even in our day, that have died a second death as a martyr, truly giving their lives for the glory of God. And they would not recant. They would not turn back from their faith, even being pressured to do so. So the Lord calls us to die to self, to no longer live for all the things that we used to once live for. Now, the Lord kind of gave me a different picture of dying to self. It was a different way of seeing it. And I thought it was kind of interesting because it was just through sometimes the everyday foibles that we go through, that sometimes the Lord will teach you something. If you just stop it and say, oh, there's a lesson in that. And I thought it was interesting. The story has to do with blinds. Now, not duck blinds or anything like that, but the kind of blinds that you pull up and down, right? They cover the windows. Those blinds. Now, I had an interesting experience actually here in the office. I opened the blinds and somewhat and just left them there for the day. It was a nice sunny day, nice beautiful day, and came back later in the day to close the blinds. But they wouldn't close. I was like, oh. And so I pulled the cord, and it wouldn't close. And I started pulling it different. I started pulling it out one way, and then another way, and then up and down. I just tried different things. I tried it in different cadences and different tugs and different types of tugs, and it wouldn't go down. I was like, oh, okay. So then I said, I'll just leave it. I'll just leave it. So I left it. So I'm not bothered with this anymore. And I came back, and then the next day, I was at work. I saw the blinds that were still partially up. I said, let me try that again. And so, I gave it another effort. And, you say, well, I'll try it this way, I'll try it that way, I'll tug it this way, I'll tug that way, I'll tug here and tug there and tug. They didn't go down. And I was like, what is wrong? And I started thinking thoughts like, I wonder if somebody installed this wrong. I wonder if somebody, because I can't get the angle I really want, and I'm not able to, maybe somebody installed this wrong. And now I have to embellish this a little bit because the Lord did something when I stood back. He showed me something. But he saw there was a lesson in this, because when I stepped back, I said, I don't know why this thing's not going down. And then my eyes caught hold of the most obvious thing that was there in front of my face the whole time. The fact that there was another cord, a different cord. There wasn't just one, there were two. I thought, maybe that's it. And the blinds went down. So, but the Lord actually, as I say this, it's kind of funny, but really as I step back and said, he showed me an example of what that could be like in life. And it really, because I had that one thought, I thought about the other kind of things that we think about when things don't do and go our way. For instance, I could take it further and say, whoever manufactured that blind was obviously in error. Because I can't get this blind down, and because I can't get this blind down, somebody obviously did not manufacture this thing in the correct, right way, because it would obviously go down if it was manufactured right. But if the manufacturer is not at fault here, certainly it was the original design. It was the original design. Somebody might have manufactured an error, but if they didn't manufacture an error, then it had to be the original design, because the original design was an error. Because whoever created the original design didn't think this one through. And if they had thought this one through, the blinds would have gone down. Okay, if the manufacturer was not in error, if the person who designed it was not in error, then the person who bought it was in error, because they bought the wrong blinds. They bought the wrong blinds, the kind that, shouldn't be put up in this kind of location, because the blinds would go down, right? But if the person who bought it was not in error, then certainly the person who installed it was in error, because they probably installed it in the wrong way, right? Because if they installed it in the right way, the blinds would have gone down. I don't know about you, but do you ever see that there might be an issue of self in the midst of the story? The Lord showed that to me. And of course, I had to exaggerate that because I didn't think all the, but when I stepped back and said, ah, Lord, I see that, because that's what people do. That's what we do sometimes. We do that. We will go and say, it's not me. No, it's not me. It's not user error. It's not me. It's got to be the original creation that's at fault. I mean, we hear that in society. We hear that. And I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point of frustration. And I'm not saying, I wasn't that frustrated about the blinds, but if you've ever gotten to that point where you're just intensely frustrated about something, life is not working. Marriage is not working. The kids, they're not working. Life, everything, like whatever it is, like job, my job's not working. The blinds are not going down. But how many times do we get into this whole self thing? Because then I see it constantly, and we see it more intensely in the world today. It's like, it's the original creation's fault. It's the manufacturing's fault. It's the way this thing, whole thing was designed. It was the actual production of this. What's marriage anyway? Why? Marriage is just a piece of paper, right? What was God thinking? Or all the other things, like whether it's raising kids, whether it's job, how to work for a boss who's difficult, it's just on it. It doesn't matter. It's just on and on and on and on. How many times in life do we get to a place that says, it's this, it's that, it's this, it's that? But there's a point in time where we have to die to self and say, Lord, let me step back. I admit there's something here that I'm not seeing. There's something here that I'm blind to. There's something here that, Lord God, I need your help. Because until I get your help, I'm stuck with the blinds that are up, and I have no idea how they're to go down. Because until we can humbly admit that it's not everybody else's fault, that's a point, that's a point, that's a place in time for dying to self. Where the pressure gets so hot sometimes, where you say, God, I have no idea. I'm going to step back and say, Lord, could you pull the blinders off my eyes? Could you pull that which is hindering me? And the way I'm thinking, the way I'm seeing things, the way I'm going about this, the pathway on life that I'm on, Lord God, could you show me a different way? Those are good moments when we begin to see in the revelation that God wants to give us. Because until we sometimes don't admit that maybe the way I'm seeing or the way I'm doing or the way I'm thinking, it might be wrong, and that God, you've got a different way, a better way, we won't grow. And we'll be stuck with insisting our way. And I see this in the world today. It's very strong. I mean, there's people who are carrying around brokenness with them, and they have a brokenness in their life. Even when they come to Christ, they're still carrying around a lot of brokenness in their life, and they're saying, well, this is just the way it is. This is just my lot in life. This is what I have to carry. And I was like, no, there's a better way. There's a better way. And God wants to heal that brokenness. And he wants to give you a complete picture of what you look like fully in Christ. He wants to give you that full picture. But it takes a humility, it takes a humbleness, and it takes a willingness to come to God and say, Lord, I need you. Because the way what I'm doing, I don't even see it. I don't even understand it. But God, I'm ready to do it your way. So what are we to do then? Because life can seem hard at times. And even when we counsel others through their difficult times, it's important that we get our eyes up. It's important that we look to him. It's important that we gaze upon him. We look in his word. That we stop looking at the mirror and just looking at self, trying to figure me out, trying to figure out how I can fix me, and we look to Him. This is what the Lord wants for our lives. In fact, Colossians 3, powerful chapter, chapter 3. It says to look upon Him and to behold Him, to think upon things above. Verse 1 and 2, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Look up. Look to Him. Don't look in the mirror. Because sometimes when we look in the mirror, we see brokenness. And we try to figure out, how do I fix myself? Look, gaze upon Him. This is part of what worship is about. That we're to gaze upon Him. We're to adore Him. We're to see Him in who He is. And in that reflection, He does something in us that starts to change us and makes an impact in our lives. So we're to get more focused on who He is and let Him change the very image that we see in ourselves. My life is to be hidden in Christ. Our lives are to be hidden in Christ. To have a relationship where we can enjoy Him, to abide in Him. And that intimacy to really change our lives in such a powerful way. We can look at our own prayer life and see, how is that working right now? How is it working in your own prayer life? Do you have time to pray? Do you have time to spend with Him? Do you have needs of God? Because I would say probably those who don't feel like they have much need for God are probably people who are very stuck in self mode, trying to do everything on their own. But I think most of us have come to a place where we know we don't have it all under control. We know we don't have it all figured out. And that's a good place to get to, because we could come to an end of ourselves. And when we know we need God, and we seek Him. We pray, we cry out, we admit our weaknesses, we admit our need for Him, we admit that denying ourselves is good. We could spend time with Him. And even spending time with Him in prayer can be denying ourselves because of all the important things that we think we need to do that are waiting for us. But in this, we can lose our identity in Him and allow Him to transform our lives. It's amazing how sometimes we find grace so often in the midst of our weakness. I mean, He says that. The Bible says that, you know, His strength shows up in our weakness. When we are weak, He is strong. When we are weak, we actually get to a place of surrender, or we can get to that place where we say, Lord, I don't want to drive this ship anymore. I want You to. I want You to lead my life. I don't want to do that anymore. And so that is every area of our lives comes under His dominion. And the Lord, allowing the Lord to shape and to mold and to bring us into His image. And sometimes it hurts, and that's okay. Because when self is dying, there's pain in that process. But there's a glorious resurrection. There's a glorious life that is given to us. And it's found in Him. So I don't know. Maybe you've had a lot of dying in your own life. And there's just moments. There's just moments where the pride is hurt. Where life was kind of slapped you in the face, where it was very difficult and hard. But there's something there that reveals about us. And we say, Lord God, if this is means that I've got stuff in my life that I need to give to You, then let me do it. Let me bring it to the cross. Let me lay it down, because I want to be more in you, in that relationship, in you and me, that, Lord God, there is this abundant, blessed relationship that is going on. Because what he will return back, for everything that you lay down, what he will return back to you will be far more glorious, far more wonderful, and he will put the pieces of your life together in ways that you never could.